Good evening. I have to make a little confession as I was driving home from work today and kind of reviewing in my mind what I was going to be saying tonight. I realized that the work of God I was anticipating the most right now is spring. So thank you all for coming out and braving the cold. We're coming together tonight to celebrate the birth of Christ, and we're all coming from a certain place in our life. Some of us are going through very difficult times, and we're learning anew how to trust God, how to rely on Him. Some of us maybe have been through a time of great trial and are on the other side of it now and rejoicing at the way that God has worked and praising and blessing His name for that. But maybe some of you are like me, in a time where your life is just the same as it always has been. I have a friend who I keep in touch with, and whenever we talk to each other, she always asks me, "So, what are you up to?" And I tell her, "Well, you know, same as usual. I go to work, I go to church, kiss my cat, rinse and repeat, you know. It's just life, day in and day out." God is always doing a work, but it's not always something that we can see. When you look at the history of Israel, we see two very great works of God. We see the Exodus and we see the cross. And it was interesting for me to think about the fact that before each of those redemptions, Israel went through a period of about 400 years, both times, of God's silence, where it seemed that He wasn't apparently working. There were hard times in those 400 years. Of course, in the Exodus, about the last 150 years of that, the people were enslaved, and that was not an easy thing. And during the intertestamental period, after they had returned to the land, but before Christ came, they saw the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. He defiled the temple and caused a lot of trouble for the Jews. It seemed that God wasn't working, and there were those horrible times. But most of those times, the years were just silent. They weren't awful. They weren't great. They just were. Life was just life. But, of course, we know God is sovereign. He is always working. And as the intertestamental period was coming to a close, the people that we're going to look at tonight had no idea that God was about to step into history again, that He was about to take an active and visible role in history. So I want to take a look at Luke and at Matthew and just take a quick whirlwind tour through all those people and see what happened in their lives as a result of God's intervening work once again in the life of His people. I'm going to start with Mary. Her story is found in Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26 if you want to turn there. Luke 1, 26. It starts out, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God.'" Dropping down to verse 38, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Mary, I think, is a truly remarkable woman. Up until this point, she was a totally obscure person. Nobody knew who she was. Nobody really cared. But I think Mary was a true descendant of David. You know, it was said of a righteous king in the time during the kingdom of Judah that he was a righteous man. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he did all that his father David had done. And I think, honestly, you could say that about Mary. Although she lived in obscurity and nobody knew who she was, she truly followed after David. She was a woman after David's own heart, if we could say that. But the reason that she was that way was because she was a favored one. When Gabriel greeted her, he called her favored one. She was a recipient of God's grace. She wasn't righteous in and of herself. She followed after God because that was what God planned for her. He poured his grace on her. And that grace is evident in her life by the fact that when the angel came to her and gave her this announcement, totally out of the blue, remember, we're coming from 400 years of silence, her response was to submit to that. She didn't understand exactly what Gabriel was telling her. It didn't make a whole lot of sense. She was a virgin, and yet she's going to give birth. But she didn't let that stop her from agreeing to God's plan and doing what he said he would do. Moreover, she didn't just submit and be like, okay, well, fine, if that's the way it has to be, it has to be that way. She worshiped God because of his work. Later on, after she goes and visits her her cousin Elizabeth, in verse 46, she starts this wonderful psalm of praise. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." His seed, forever. So she worshiped God not only for the work that he was doing in her life, but the work that he was doing in the nation of Israel, and as we know, that went to extend on to the whole world. So Mary submitted to God's plan. She worshiped him. When she found out, she had this direct revelation from God that he was once again beginning to work, and her response was to submit and to worship. We look on to the man that she was going to marry, Joseph. And his story we can find in Matthew, but keep your finger in Luke because we're going to be going back there. Matthew chapter 1. In verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Joseph is a righteous man. It was an Old Testament term for a believer. He, like Mary, was a descendant of David, not only in the flesh, but in spirit as well. His response to the work of God, the revelation of the work of God, is similar but different to Mary's. Joseph was going to see a lot of hardship in his life because of the work of God. He was going to suffer the loss of his reputation. It was known among the nation that Christ was not his son. The Pharisees throw that in Jesus' face in John 8 during one of their confrontations with him. He had to sacrifice his physical desires. He was told to take Mary as his wife, but not to know her until she had brought forth a son, and he willingly submitted to that. He also suffered the loss of the familiar. When Herod threatened the life of the new Christ, he had to flee with his family to Egypt, and when that threat was ended, he couldn't go back home, but had to go to Nazareth. So he ended up in a place not his home. And from everything we know from Scripture, we don't think that he ever saw the work of God come to fruition. He didn't see Christ's ministry. He wasn't there at the cross. And yet he willingly submitted to what God called him to do. He knew that God was working, and he was willing to make the sacrifice that God requested of him. Next, we have the shepherds. They're back in Luke. Luke chapter 2. And there a story is told starting in verse 8. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Unlike Mary and Joseph, we're not given any indication of the kind of men these shepherds were. They're just average Jews, I guess, out in the fields watching their sheep, and an angel appears. I can't imagine as a shepherd that that would be very easy to deal with. Sheep are not known for their level-headedness. But, you know, they're afraid. The sheep are afraid. Everybody's afraid. The angels tell them, God is working. You're a shepherd. You're not involved in the you know, major political and religious life of the nation, but you're the people that God is telling that he's about to work. And though these shepherds were living in the silent years, the 400 silent years, we know that God was at work in their lives just by how they responded. Again, verse 15, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." And then dropping down to verse 20, "The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." The shepherds, once they heard the announcement of what God was doing, were eager to see it in action. They didn't make any delay about running down to Bethlehem and finding the Messiah that had been born to them. Moreover, they weren't just eager to see it, they were eager to share what they had found with others. They told what they had heard from the angels. They told what they saw when they went to see Christ. And it says, when they returned, they were glorifying and praising God for all these things. When they returned to their sheep, I'm assuming, when they went back to their daily lives, their lives were different. They understood that God was working. They were praising him and glorifying him for it. The next person I'd like to take a look at is Simeon. He is also in Luke. If you want to drop down to verse 25, if you're following along. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon was another righteous man, another true believer. He is further described as devout. He served God, probably in the temple. And he was looking for the Messiah. He wasn't just content to live life the way it was. He was looking for God to work. And he was given revelation that, in fact, God was working. He is the only one that we're going to look at. We don't get the account of his revelation, just that it happened. But he knew that he would see the Messiah. And so when the Holy Spirit prompted him, he went to the temple on the eighth day after Christ was born, and he saw him. And furthermore, I think it's clear that Simeon is one of the very few people in Scripture who truly understood the nature of what Messiah was coming to do. In verse 34, it says, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. During this time, many of the Jews thought that the Messiah would come and save them from political oppression and would cause their nation to become the dominant one on earth. Sorry, I think I'm about to sneeze. But he understood that Messiah was coming not to do that work, at least not yet. He was coming to cause the fall of many in Israel. He was coming to be persecuted and ultimately to be put to death. And he shared that with Joseph and with Mary. And finally, in this section, the wise men. Well, this section is actually in Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. This just occurred to me. I'm happy the wise men are in this account. It's good to know God was thinking about the Gentiles even when Christ was born. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. The wise men, the Magi, were part of a group of like priests slash political advisors that had come to power back during the times of the Assyrians and Babylonians. And because of Daniel's influence among their number, they had some knowledge of the true God. And I'm guessing from their inclusion here that these particular wise men, however many there were actually true believers. They were truly seeking after God. Not all the Magi did, but I believe these men were that way. And they were looking for a sign that God was at work, and God gave them a sign. He gave them a star, and they saw that star, and they recognized it for what it was, and they immediately came to seek after God. And they arrived in Jerusalem, found out where he was going to be born, and hastened there. It says in verse 9, When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So they went looking for the work of God. They found the work of God. Because they were seeking God, God brought them to their Savior. And they worshiped him. They were true believers. I think we'll get to meet them in heaven. Everybody that we've looked at so far, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, Simeon, the wise men, all of these people had a direct revelation from God that he was going to work. There's a lot that we can learn from them. There's a lot more that could be said about them than I've said. But there are three people or groups of people that we've kind of skipped over who did not have a direct revelation that God was about to work. They were coming out of the silent years, and they didn't know it. It had to be told to them. We're in the same position today. We don't receive direct revelation from God, but his work is proclaimed to us. So I think there are things that we can learn from these particular individuals or groups, especially. We have to, like they do, see God's work by faith. The first is Herod. Still saying here in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3. It says, Herod the king heard this, that is the wise men. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also. Herod was an Edomite. He had made a nominal conversion to Judaism for political reasons when Rome had put him in power. So he was aware of the messianic prophecies. He at least knew enough to go ask the chief priests and scribes, hey, where's the Messiah going to be born? As the so-called king of the Jews, I imagine that Herod was probably pretty happy that he was living in the silent years. He didn't want God to work. He knew that God's messianic work was to establish a king and a kingdom, and he recognized rightly that that was a threat to his position and his power. Therefore, when it was told to him that God was once again working and had brought his Messiah into the world, he actively opposed God's work. If we drop down to verse 16 of chapter 2, it says, Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. When Herod heard that God was working, he did everything in his power to prevent it from coming to pass. I'll say more about that later. Moving on to the chief priests and scribes, the second group. We've already read their verses. I won't read them again. The chief priests and scribes were the religious leaders and somewhat political leaders of the people. Some of them were aligned with Rome. The chief priests especially had their positions at the grace of Rome. The scribes were not aligned with Rome. They were often at loggerheads with each other. But they were both happy, content, complacent in the fact that God was apparently not at work, because they had their own idea about what God should do. They weren't interested at all in hearing that Messiah had been born, because their Messiah wouldn't be born in Bethlehem. Their Messiah wouldn't be lowly. He wouldn't be among the least of the people. He would be somebody who would come and conquer and make Israel into a great nation. They were indifferent to the proclamation that God was working because they wanted their own plans to come to fruition. Their indifference 30 years down the road would turn to opposition, of course, because at that point, Christ's ministry began to interfere with their own plans and their own work. They opposed his ministry, and then, eventually, as we know, they plotted to kill him. There's one more person, and she is quickly becoming one of my favorite people, I think, in the New Testament. Her name is Anna. Her story is found in Luke. Luke chapter 2, and in verse 36, a mere three verses we have about Anna. It says, Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in his Jerusalem. Anna was a woman whose life had probably not turned out the way she thought it would. She had been married for 7 years, widowed for perhaps as many as 60 years. And she's called a prophetess, which probably is not a reference to the fact that she gave predictive prophecy, but rather that she was a teacher of women in the temple. So, married, widowed, probably at a young age, spent a long time as a widow, just serving God day in and day out in the temple, being faithful. She was not deterred by the fact that God didn't seem to be working. She served him faithfully. Nor was she complacent like the scribes and Pharisees were in the fact that God wasn't working. Rather, she was actively anticipating the work that God would do. She happened to walk by Simeon and Joseph and Mary as Simeon was offering his thanksgiving and giving the warning to Mary about the nature of Christ's work. And she immediately recognized what was happening. She didn't have a direct revelation from God that this baby that she saw was the Messiah. All she could hear was what Simeon was saying. But she immediately recognized that God was at work once again. And her response was to give thanks to God and then to continue in her service and speak faithfully to everybody who was looking for the same redemption that she was. Anna had faith that God was working, even though she couldn't see it. She served, anticipating the time when God would work and the time when she would see that he was working. And then when she did see it, she rejoiced. So, whirlwind tour, like I said. what lesson do we take away from all of this? We're celebrating Christmas, the time when Christ came, the time when God once again actively stepped into history and did his greatest work. Romans 8:32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that for all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. The fact that Christ has come confirms that all the promises that God has made to us are true. God has said that he is working. Christ has come. So even though you may feel like you're in a place of silence, the midst of a day or a week or a month or a year or years of silence, doesn't mean that God isn't actively working in your life. God has proclaimed that he is working. What he has done in your life, what he is doing now, what he will do in your life can all be found in his word. Ephesians 2:10, a very familiar verse to most of us, I think. We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God hath prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. That's a work of God in your life when you're faithfully serving him, doing the dishes. Philippians 2:13 proclaims that God works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You and I have to trust God when he says he's working, even in the times when we can't see it. I encourage you to be like Anna. Be faithful in the place where he has placed you. Serve him. Don't be like Herod, fearing and opposing the work of God. Don't be like the scribes and Pharisees, indifferent to the plans of God for your life. Rather, always be ready. Always anticipate the work that God is going to do. Anna had no idea when she woke up that morning that she was about to see the beginning of the greatest work that God had ever done. And we never know when we wake up in the morning what great work God is going to do and what we are going to see. But we should always be ready for it. If nothing else, we know that God is preparing us for the final revelation of his work when Christ returns, the time when we will be made like him. So anticipate his work in your life in faith. And then when you see it, you can rejoice. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that we could come together tonight and celebrate the birth of Christ, the birth that made all your promises to us, yes and amen. I ask that you would help each one of us as we go about our lives, whether we're going through difficult times or times of blessing or times of silence, to anticipate the work that you are doing for each one of us and in each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.